You have tuned in to Home, Helen Orm, Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I'm so glad that you have joined me on today, and I'm excited for what the Lord has prepared for you on today. I know you're going to be tremendously blessed today. Our lesson on today is having the mind of Christ. And we're going to be looking at the book from the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 11. Our thought for today will be centered around that Jesus Christ, who was God incarnated, he was willing to humbly comply with the unpleasant elements associated with his mission on earth. This example taught us to put on the kingdom of God and the needs of others far above our own goals and comfort. And so we're going to look at this because sometimes it seems as though it could be a hard place putting others' concerns and others' goals in the place or before our own comfort and our own aspiration and goal. And that can sometimes pose a challenge for the children of God. So we're going to look at that on today and to gain a greater understanding. So our passage of scripture is going to be Philippians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11. And it reads on this line, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in the lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. And being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So our first thought for today that we'll be focusing on will be, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look here at what Paul was talking about as he wrote to the Philippian church. He was inviting them to make a great transition from living for themselves to living for God. This tremendous change yielded the fruit of great fulfillment in this life and ultimately eternal life as well. And so here, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and 9 state that. The day we stepped from blind darkness of this world with its great divagatory desires and self-motivated goals, we enter into a new dimension. We begin to expand mentally and spiritually, growing to understand the ultimate benefit of good. In addition, the delineation of right and wrong became clearer to us. We was able to make those distinctions between right and wrong when we begin to learn of God and read of the Word of God and engage in the things that God wanted us to engage in. So it opened, literally opened our understanding. And so here we find here that God endowed us with spiritual perception and his grace empowered us to be more effective in a pursuit of moral living. The scripture said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And you'll find that over in John 16 and 13. The pursuit of Christ's likeness is definitely a definable goal and a journey with two participations, whereas God is leading us and we are following God. So here in that Christ likeness, our goal is to participate with God as he leads us and as we follow him. And we do that by constantly being in communication with God and asking God, Lord, I'm moving in this direction. Would you have me to go this direction? This is what I feel that you're leading me to do. And, oh, God, I'm going in this direction. Help me. And if it's not your will, Lord, I ask that you lead and guide me into all truth. And as you're moving in that journey, God will be able to give you the direction. The focus of our desires must be to change and to have our willingness to follow God. As maturing Christians, we must take this position and steps towards God and his divine principles. And so as we move towards those principles and begin to bring those principles into our life and allow our life and behavior to be centered around those principles that bring glory and honor unto God, then we're able to develop into the mindset that God will want us to have. Becoming truly Christ-like is only possible with the help of the Spirit. Isaiah said in 64:6, it declared, but we are all as unclean things, and all our unrighteousness as filthy rags. And God can pick us as in our deprived condition and teach us through the Spirit the true and proven principle that will yield eternal life and fruit for the Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our goal for this lesson is to recognize the effectiveness of the principles of God, principles that will always produce life and extend hope when we put them into practice. And this is what God wants us to practice daily. If we give Jesus Christ a prime place in our life, he will from that day forward make our life more productive. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We'll find that passage over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a new year. And there will be new things birthed forth as we constantly engage our life around the principles of God. We can be certain that God will create in us a brand new, wonderful life as we engage in those principles because they are producing life and hope in our lives. Let's look at the first point here today that we want to talk about. And that is to be in obedience and exhortating to obey God. The readers can easily sense that fatherly affection that Apostle Paul had for the church. In the opening statement of the Philippians chapter 2, Paul gave an emotional plea from his heart for the church to be of one mind. The verse that followed taught them that unity is necessary agent in the performance of the work of God. And that is the area in which the adversary fight greatly of the children of God is in that place of unity, because in unity there is strength. Even Paul exhorted the church over in the book of Philippians, that we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because in that unity of the Spirit, that's where miracles is birthed out of. That's where rhema, that's where the power of God can descend because his people are on one accord. But let's look here. Unity is a powerful principle that is possible only when selfish motives are removed. And so we must remove and examine our own personal selfish motives. And these selfish motives will constantly derail the unity that God is calling for us as children of God. So we must strive in our hearts and minds as never before to be endeavorly to be in unity with the Spirit of God. And through being in unity with the Spirit of God, we become unified through that same self-spirit with the entire body of God. When the kingdom-minded man or woman put God's call before their personal goal, unity is achieved. Let's look at another point. Be like-minded. Let's look at what the scripture is saying about that. In the first verse of Paul's plea, Paul asked the church to think alike. The only way that this was possible was by the mutual adoption of the common standard of the Word of God. Beyond that, an individual must be willing to receive the teaching of their pastor. The book of Judges ends with a tragic statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own sight or own eyes. Judges 21 and 25. The word that describes this attitude is anarchy, meaning that there is no guiding authority. Rebellious people find this attitude appealing, that is always end in tragedy. Although God is the ultimate foundational rock of moral and emotional stability, unity results when each person is accountable to and subject to godly leadership. And so we must catch that, children of God. Yes, we are called in our various calling and giftings and talents, but God's government, God's polity that he has established for the church before the foundation of the world has been his divine leadership of godly leadership, those that he has placed in those places, pastors that he has placed there that have called men and women after his own heart to lead and feed God's people. Let's look at another point. We talked about to be like-minded, obeying the leadership that God has placed in that, sometimes abandoning our own selfish motives and things, unifying ourselves up under the leadership that God has placed. And now let's look at another point, being loving, to be loving. It is imperative that caring Christians or people of God love a basic adherence within the group of the Christian-orientated believers. Satan, we bind you in Jesus' name, and we plead the blood of Jesus against the words that's trying to be snatched. And I'll read that again and look at that again about being loving. It is imperative that caring Christians or the people of God love be a basic adherence within any group of Christian-orientated believers. If a church is ever going to be mature as a viable, productive church family, love must be in action. Paul clearly declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that all of the motives of the religion are worthless if they are not seasoned and bound together by selfish Christian love, God-like love, Christ-like love. The innate Christian love was received with the new birth experience of the gift of God. It is a supernatural, higher than common human emotion and reason. It creates love where hate and envy once lived. It gives us the ability to love those who deemed even unlovable. It empowers us to forgive and teaches us to give people the benefit of the doubt when we have been wrong. It gives healing to the wounded spirit and heals the bruises of life. It is the ultimate bonding agent between individuals of intellect. It is a miracle from God that enables us to live with others and with God in a peaceable, harmonious manner. In chapter 13 of the First Corinthians, Paul defined this selfish love as charity. And this is what it states. Charity suffers long and it is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly. Seek not her own. Is not easily provoked and thinketh no ill. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. It bears all things and believe all things. Hope, love, all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and charity never fails. Let's look here at another point. It is unity, to be unifying. The third thing that the apostle appealed for in the verse 2 of the second chapter of Philippians was for the church to be of one accord. One of the most wonderful things that can happen is when a church or group of people become unified in spirit and purpose. Unity among diversity. Been and things, or from what walk of life we come from, and things that we can be unified and things as a people of God. Our link to this common idea is through faith in Jesus Christ and the willingness to humbly consider the needs of others. The biblical example of the Tower of Babel is the one most instructive example of the powerful of unity, the power of unity. The people were out of the will of God in what they were trying to achieve, but they possessed unity. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be refrained from them which they had imagined to do. You'll find that in Genesis 11 and 6. What an alarming and instructive statement. If a group of people living out without regards to God and his will can do anything they imagine to do, what wonderful things could be achieved if Christians were pulled together in perfect unity? It is no wonder that the devil works so hard to pull those trying to live righteously in different directions. Jesus prayed that they may be one, even as we are one. You'll find it over in John 17 and 22. We should be diligent to make our prayers and our practice as coming to be unified with the body of Christ. That's why we find such great battles, even in the house of God, because the devil know that when the people of God become unified, then the church of God can be greater to propel the gospel and God's word forward to all nations. And so that is the place where the adversary fights. He fights in the home. He fights relationship because he knows the power of unity. And so I want you to grab that, child of God, because I even know and recognize that the adversary don't want even this lesson to even to be aired or even to go forth and for you to hear, because unity is the place of the blessing where the people of God can be blessed, children of God. Look at the Tower of Babel when they was being blessed. They was outside of God's will, and we can look around and we can see many things. Organization. We can see many entities that are even outside of the will of God, but are productive. And that's because they are unified in common focus around common principles or a way of living. And so we as children of God, we must come and unify our minds and spirit around the word of God, the things, the principle of God, God's authority, God's divine intention for the church of God, God's divine mandate for the church. And these are the elements that the adversary is trying to derail, is that unity. It's not your sister and your brother that's fighting. It's not really that issue that you're dealing with, but it's the unity of the brethren, the unity of the body of Christ that the adversary is trying to circumvent. And so by pulling the righteous into different directions, And so that's why we find ourselves, well, why am I way over here? Why can't I get to Bible study? Why can't I get to that meeting, that place where I need to be? And thing, it's because the adversary plan and plot is to cause the division. So you as a child of God, I as a child of God, must center my life around the principle and the things of God, and not the things of my life around God. And so we must put things in priority and perspective that God has a plan. And as we adhered our life to that plan, we will see the blessings of the Lord falling upon his church like he's already desired. Are we being blessed already? Yes. Is God moving? Yes. But there is a greater move and things. And there is a greater onslaught of the adversary even against the church of God. And so we must, as never before, go back to the principles of God. Go back to the mind of God. Go back to the heart of God. Go back understanding where you're at in this place and time and season, even in 2008. And things, it may seem as though all hell has broke loose and you're looking at a new beginning. Yes, it's a new beginning, but it's not going to be without a fight. It was not going to be without the adversary fighting the unity. So hold that principle fast. That's what's being fought. It's not about your money. It's not about the circumstances that are going on in your child's life right now, but it's the unity, the principles of God, that the adversary wants to pull you away from the principle of God. Because once you enact the principle, you will see change. You will see your child straighten up. You will see the doors opening. You will see God moving. But what the adversary wants to do is keep your mind perplexed and distracted. Because the Bible said the little foxes destroy the vine. And that's what he does. He comes literally gnawing at things in your life, gnawing at things in your mind, gnawing at things in your spirit and in your home and in your on your job and there even in your relationship with family members. Those things, those little foxes are perplexing your mind and consuming your time where you cannot even focus in on the word of God and what God wants to do in your life. But I call back today your focus back to the word of God and unifying yourself back with the body of Christ, because the adversary knows that he seeks. The Bible said the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And so he's waiting for you to be isolated from the body of Christ so he can devour you. Your faith, devour your mind, devour your desire to be in the house of God. Devouring your even passion to learn of God. He will even make you continue to confess out of your mouth, well, I don't understand what I read. I don't understand what I read when I'm reading the Bible. It's too complex. I can't understand it. As the more as you say that and bind God's hand so that God cannot come and speak to your heart, the adversary knows what he's doing when you confessing out of your mouth that you can't. The Bible said you can do all things through Christ which strengthen you. So when you go back to the Bible of God, you go back and say, Lord, when I read this word, I'm going to read that you're going to strengthen me, because the Bible said that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So as I read my Bible, Christ is going to strengthen me. When I go to my job and faced with a task and given a responsibility to execute on my job and to perform on my job, I'm going to say before I say I don't have the ability, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the principle of God. That's how you apply it to your life. When you come against things that you don't have skill and ability to even to do, God will supernaturally give you the wisdom and the knowledge, because guess what? He's omnipotent, all-knowing. He created knowledge. He created skills. He created abilities. He created the power to execute. So you go back to your creator, God, and say, God, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so here, let's look at this here, that when you put your mind together and practice the principles of God, having that like-mindedness and unifying yourself with the word, with the people of God, with your leader and things, that's when you line up and position yourself That's how you position yourself. I'm going to agree. I'm going to come in unity with the word of the Lord. If that's what God is calling me to do, I'm going to obey the word. I'm going to obey the leaders whom God has put charged over me. And then I'm going to walk in unity with my sisters and brothers and live peaceably with all men. As much that lieth in me, I'm going to live peaceably with my sisters and brother. I'm going to be the peacemaker, even though I may have been offended, but I'm striving to keep the unity of peace in the bond, unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, because this is what God called me to do, so that I can be a productive child of God. And not only that, but my sisters and my brothers can be productive in their call, because we are the body of Christ, and we're providing teachings and providing that, the supplying the body so it can be effective in the hand of God. Let's look at another piece. Paul was talking and exhorting the body of Christ to do, to edify, to be edified. Edification is one of the greatest benefits of a walk with God. Due to many adversities of life, deals an individual, faith and zest must be eroded, becomes eroded. While in the midst of adversity, one finds it harder to believe that God's working is bringing about the best. And at that point, prayer result is strengthened and the power has come from God. Deep in the heart of an individual is a desire for the fellowship and approval of God. Nothing is quite so satisfying and personally edifying as the knowledge that one has God's approval. When a person conforms to the wise and efficient values of God, their innermost being finds perfect peace and feel a tremendous ease of sense of security. So once you find yourself in that place and knowing that you are being approved by God and in fellowship with God, it brings forth a great sense of peace, perfect peace, as well as a great sense of security for the child of God. And that's why we pray. That's why we stay sometimes proxy before God and stand in the place of a place of prayer and asking God to lead and guide and direct us, because we want to make sure that we're in fellowship with God and we have God's approval. Many times we seek the approval of man, but never seek the approval of God. And what we want to do as children of God, to be in communion with God, to seek the approval of God, because it's going to bring you into a place of perfect peace and perfect security, because you know that you're in the center of God and everything that's coming up against you is working for your good, even though you can't see it right now, because when the dust settles and God shows you what he was doing all along, you're going to recognize that God was in the midst of it all along. And that's what will bring that perfect peace, because you have spent time with God. Let's look at a couple of places here where the example of Christ as he humbled himself. The Bible said over in Philippians 2 and 6, it said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Although Jesus was God, he humbled himself, Philippians 2 and 8. God bore the humility and rejection of the cross for mankind while in the days of his flesh. In so doing, he set a powerful precedent for humanity with this undeniable statement of agape love. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Matthew 10 and 24. If a person follows Christ, they should be willing to humble themselves as well. The cause of Christ is much greater than one individual. If one is called upon to sacrifice pride or position in the interest of a greater cause, they must be willing to do so. Ultimately, only what has been done for Christ will be of any sufficiency anyway. Let's look at another point of an example of Christ and what he did. Christ yielded his reputation. The word reputation simply means what one thinks of others. Philippians 2 and 7 declared that Christ made himself of no reputation of what other people thought about him. And sometimes we get hung up there what other people think about us. But you have to make no reputation of what other people think about you. This certainly does not imply that Jesus desired to be disliked. Rather, it means that he came into the world without fanfare or high position, trying to impress people with their acronyms and things of this world. A clear meaning of this phrase is in verse 7, is that he chose to elevate his divine calling and purpose above any concern of what other may think about him. He did not come to earth to put on a vain show of earthly splendor. Instead, he came to save the lost out of their deadly, sinful condition. In fact, Isaiah wrote, "When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him," Isaiah 53 and 2. Luke wrote that he was born in a stable, wrapped in stripes of linen clothes, and laid to rest in a feed trough. And she brought him forth, his firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You'll find that over in Luke 2 and 7. This humble entry into life on earth for the Almighty contains an important lesson for all mankind. A Christian mission is not to impress the world or each other by successful demeanor. We are not called upon to look good, but to do good. As a wise truth is found in the book of Zechariah, it reads on this line, Zechariah 4, 6 through 7. "Then he answered and spake to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great and mountain? Behold, Zerubbabel shall thou become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting and crying. Grace, grace unto it." The answer to life's perplexing questions and problems are not from within oneself, but help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We find that over in Psalms 1, 121 and 2. Let's look at the other thing. So we looked here at several things, and we're going to look at a couple of more points, and then we're going to re-look at those. Christ became a servant, and he took on him the form of a servant, Philippians 2 and 7. It is beyond human comprehension that Jehovah, the I Am, the Lord of hosts, would abide in the body of a man and come as a servant. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not nowhere to lay his head," Matthew 8 and 20. Jesus Christ lived as a common poor man, but he healed the sick and ministered to all people regardless of their social or financial standing. He went miles out of his ways to reach one dysfunctional woman at the well in Samaria. You'll see that over in John 4, verses number 4 through 42. He ate with sinners and fellowship with people of low and sinful estate. He did not even so much as he did so even in the Karam and pious people of that day, people who despised him for sitting among them. He served his generation well, and he still serves today. And we as children of God, we must look at that as becoming servants and serving God's people. Let's look at one other thing. Christ himself, he obeyed. Paul's final point was that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 and 8. Paul listed that meek, yet oriented goal trait in Christ, goal to which should all follow and aspire. He depicts Jesus Christ as a powerful man inhibited by all the wisdom and abilities of God. Yet being unselfish, he was humble. He was a servant, and he was obedient. The obedience of Jesus Christ gives us a glimpse of his humanity. The humanity of Christ's struggle is in yielding to the indwelling Spirit of God in the garden prayer. When Jesus hung on the cross, he revealed his humanity in the statement, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. However, the man Jesus Christ was obedient to the Almighty who dwelled within. The history of mankind peaked when Jesus humbled himself and obeyed, even to the point of the death on the cross. Mankind's eternity depended on Christ's obedience to the death, burial, and resurrection. Thanks God for the eternal benefit of Calvary. Now let's look here. After the exhortation to obedience, being like-minded, being loving, being united, and being edified. Then we looked at the example that how Christ humbled himself and Christ yielded his reputation and he became a servant and he did obey and even to submitting himself to the death, burial, and resurrection, in which we're so privileged to live in that profound work of the cross of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now let's look at the exalted place where God exalted him. It says that God exalted Jesus. It said, whereby God hath highly exalted him, Philippians 2:9. The word wherefore indicates that the final reaction of God was based on the first action of the obedient one. Because Jesus Christ was willing and obedient unto death, he received great honor and majesty from God. His purpose for existence was fulfilled by his complete obedience. The devil himself tried to deter Christ from this divine mission. He offered Jesus the option, if thou therefore will worship me, and all shall be thine, Luke 4:7. Jesus endured the temptation to evade the cross. He endured the rejection of those to whom he came to save and suffer humiliation at the hands of those who should have honored him. He was faithful through the agony of the Gethsemane and Golgotha. He was merciful Savior even as he hung in agony on the cross. Faithfulness to God's purpose yields great reward. Paul's lesson to the Philippians demonstrated the principle of faith and faithfulness. And I want to stop right there for just a moment, because these are some of the elements that we see residuals in the house of the Lord, that the adversary is fighting tremendously the people of God and the children of God of their faithfulness and their faith. You must recognize, child of God, it is those two principles which hinges all of your blessings. When you are faithful to God, when you are your faithfulness to the things of God, and your faith to believe that God will bring it to pass, those are key elements that the adversary fight the children of God. He even fought this particular airing on today. Because he knows that if you would hear this and understand what you really being fought, you are really fighting the symptoms and the residuals of the really true thing that you're being fought against. It's not those issues, as I said earlier, but it's your faith and your faithfulness to the things of God. What is happening, God, the adversary, is using those tools of your finance, tools of your relationship in your family with your husband and wife, wives and husband and children, fathers and children, mothers and children. Those are tools of the adversary to fight against your faithfulness and your ability to trust and to believe God. He wants you to give up and throw in the towel. He wants you to stop being obedient to the calls of Christ and to the place and the purpose that God has called you out to by using those tools against you. But you must set your face as a flint towards God and saying, God, I trust your ability. I trust your hand, God. I trust your provision. I trust that you are my battle axe. I trust that you are my shield and my righteousness, and I stand upon this. Not on my problem, but I put my faith in your ability, and I will be faithful to the things of God. You must declare that you will be faithful unto God. And those are the things that Jesus Christ was trying to lead the example for the people of God to be faithful. And I know that you are being fought on every side. But honey, I come to tell you today, child of God, to hold fast to your faith and continue to be faithful to the things of God. Don't stop going to Christian education, Sunday school, and Bible study. That's where you're learning of God. That's where God is speaking to the heart of God's people. Stay in worship, fellowship, Sunday school, morning worship, because God is looking. Are you going to be faithful in the midst of heating? Are you going to give God the praise and the glory in the midst of all that trouble? Will you still yet be faithful? And so I speak faithfulness into your hearts today, and I speak strength in your faith today, that your faith will not fail you, child of God, because Jesus Christ already prayed for you, that your faith fail you not. He told Peter that Satan desires to shift you as wheat, but he said, I already prayed for you, that your faith fail you not. Your faith will not fail you if you don't fail faith. Amen. Your faith will not fail you if you will not fail faith, exercising your faith, because God has already implanted inside your faith the ability to execute and to hold fast to the promise. But you must exercise your faith. It's not about faith, but it's about you exercising your faith. It's about you exercising faithfulness, being consistent to the things of God. And that's where the adversary is trying to paralyze your faith, paralyze you from exercising your faith in God. Because when you exercise that faith, it's already potent. He said, all you need is the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And if you look at the grain of a mustard seed, of a faith, you will see that it's almost the size of a pinpoint. And that pinpoint size of your faith can penetrate any Goliath in your life, can turn back any seas that's roaring and waves that's roaring against you, that anything that's coming up against you, the Vietnamese that's biting on your hands, that you have faith enough just to shake it off and watch God move on your behalf. You can just speak to the mountains and the mountains will move because you use that pinpoint of faith to speak to the mountain and not succumb to the attack of the adversary. And so I come to you today and declare as a voice in the wilderness crying loud for God on this morning, that you use that pinpoint of a faith of a mustard seed that you have and speak to the mountain. And God will be faithful to the words that you speak because you exercise your faith in his promise. And be faithful to the house of God and watch God do it and exhort you and elevate you, even as he did Jesus Christ, because you was faithful to God. You was faithful in your Garden of Gethsemane. You was faithful even when you faced it, even your trials and tribulation, and even when the agony of your Golgotha state in time and experience. You were faithful over those things, and God came and manifested himself right in the midst of it. And so I come to say that the same God that seen you through in 2007, 2006, 2005, and 2004, and 2003, and 2001, and 1999, and all the way back. Now, he is that same God that is here for you in 2008. No matter what the situation may seem, no matter what is being perpetrated in your life right now, you take your faith and hold fast to God's promise unto you. He promised that he will not forsake forsake you. He promised that he would not leave you nor forsake you. He promised that in six trouble and seven trouble, and no wise would he forsake you, but he will be right there, that he will be your shield and your buckler. He will be the door. He will be your lily in the valley, the great and mighty, a bright and mighty star. He promised that he would do all things but fail, because he will be in you the hope of glory. Blood of Jesus. Christ of Nazareth said that he will be with you, and you can hold fast to God. God asked us as children of God for us to be dedicated and completely dedicated to the things of God, to the principles of God, to our walk with God, and that God would do what he said. Let's look at another thing before I leave the air that God had promised unto Jesus as he had went through. God gave Jesus a name, and given him a name which is above every name, Philippians 2:9. Let's look at that, because it's key. The name of Jesus became more than a title or a name of a crucified man. It became the definition of the purpose of God as he revealed himself in flesh. Isaiah declared, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw out water out of the wells of salvation." Isaiah 12:2-3. These and many other verses of Scripture speaks of the name that defines the preeminence of God in Christ. The name of Jesus was and still is widely used as a name even for boys. It is transliteration from the original Hebrew name as Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. According to Isaiah prophecy in chapter 12, the name of the Son of God will reveal the incarnation of God in his Son. Matthew recognized how angels of God told Mary to name her son Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 12:1-21. Jesus' mission was to span the gulf of entanglement between the Holy Ghost and the depravity of man. Jesus was both God and man, just as Christians must deal with both the will of the flesh and the will of the spirit. So did Jesus. He has human feelings and divine impulse, although the fullness of God's body, God's Godhead, dwells in his bodily, and I'm going to repeat that again. He has human feelings and divine impulse. Although the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, the man Christ Jesus could have opted not to go to Christ. In fact, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for the strength to go through the passion that lay before him. Because he did, the meaning of the name Jesus Christ was fulfilled in that he became our salvation. Grab that, child of God. Many people grapple with that name. Since he is salvation, one should identify with him by being baptized in his name. See Acts 2:38, Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12. The Christian also may approach God through his name in prayer and supplication. The name of Jesus is highly exalted, both by his work of salvation and by the praises of his people. And finally, it says every knee was going to bow. Philippians 2:10-11. That at the name of Jesus, every name should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The obedience of Jesus unto the death of the cross greatly pleased God. Isaiah declared, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah 53:10-12. Jesus is the greatest human being that ever walked the face of earth. No question should ever arise regarding his position, his authority, or his final judgment on earth in the end. Because of who he is and what he did, every knee will bow before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In our closing, we must recognize that this lesson can be summed up in one statement of the Apostle Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2:5-7. Paul's appeal was for all Christians to rise above self-promotion and the carnal desire to have preeminence over others, even in the church or even in other areas. There is, of course, God-ordained leadership spelled out in the Bible. The lesson in Philippians 2 is not in opposition to ordained leadership, but to carnal jockeying for position for pride's sake. Paul's appeal referred to the very top, Jesus Christ. His entreaty employs us to look at Christ and consider that if he, of all people, could be compliant and humble, surely we must be to the word of God. One of the greatest tragedies that can happen in the church is for the body to become divided. Division comes about because of people who want to have things their way. If we will hear the anointed ministry of this great apostle, we will learn to yield and to comply with each other. The greatest thing that can happen is for a people to let love rule. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Having the mind of Christ is to be meek, which is not an inherent characteristic in everyone. Some of naturally are aggressive and dominant, admirable trait if they are seasoned with self-control and godly humility. This presents a challenge for the people, for those with strong personality, but it is a must if the church is to prosper and progressively grow in that spirit of unity. Many people spoken of in God's word were strong, but yet they were meek. This may seem to be a contradiction, a personality trait, but it is possible when a person allows the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ to have dominance in their life. Paul's appeals challenge us to choose the progress of the kingdom of God over the holy victory of getting things done our own way. So, children of God, I speak to your hearts today. Let us consider the mind of Christ, and that we embrace, live out that mindset of Christ, that we can endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the house of God, in our home, and even in our community, that we may be productive child of God. Does it mean for us not to be bold? No. Coupled and embraced and seasoned with humility and meekness and the sweet spirit of the Holy Ghost, you can boldly and courageously execute the will of God. But if that will becomes self-will, it can be a destructive force in the body of Christ and the purpose of God. I invite us to examine our mind and our hearts towards the things of God. Let this mind, which was also in Christ, be also in us as children of God. God wants to do some great things in and through the body of Christ this year. And we have started off this year in a blessed place. Yes, fought on every hand, but still yet you are blessed, child of God. You've been fought now until you recognize your faith, and your faithfulness is the key treasure that the adversary is trying to devolve. When you leave this airline or listening to this particular session, go back to God and ask God to allow his sweet, sweet spirit to embrace your heart, that you can walk in that spirit of unity with your brethren and sisters in the body of Christ. Cultivate your faith. Be faithful to the things of God, and God will greatly bless you, because now the hand of the adversary has been revealed, or what has really that is at stake, your faith and your faithfulness, and ultimately the unity of the body of Christ, God's purpose and plan for his church in this hour. So I encourage you, child of God, as never before, for you to go back and to pray, to stand firm in your faith, be faithful, endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. I pray that you have been blessed and that you walk in these principles, because they are going to produce great fruit in your life, and your fruit will remain and be blessed. My prayer in my closing is that when we meet again, that you will have great testimonies of what God has done and performed even in your life. Be encouraged. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare throw in the towel. Go back and pray. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you just one prayer away. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find.
Radio.
Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you.